This morning's responsive reading from the scriptures came from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 26 to 35. So those of you that may have now joined us on the link that was sent or on the website, we invite you to take your Bibles and open up with us to Proverbs chapter 23. Once again, the majority of this book is written by one man, and that was King Solomon, the son of David, the great king who built that first magnificent temple that was adorned with such beauty and was filled with the glory cloud, just like the glory cloud had filled the tabernacle centuries earlier there in the wilderness. The glory cloud now fills this first magnificent temple built by King Solomon. And as Solomon knows that his days eventually are going to be numbered, and his children, at least one of his sons, in this case, hopefully, I think it was the oldest son, would then assume the throne. And so Solomon leaves this book behind, not only for us today in the 21st century, but he left it behind for his son, hoping that his son would read it as often in order to be a good king, to rule with justice and judgment and with equity, to be fair in his dealings with the people, and to be true to his God. And when we read way back yonder, months ago, the opening chapters to the book of Proverbs, Solomon makes an appeal, a very urgent, passionate plea with his son. Then there are other times in the early chapters where Solomon seems to make the same urgent plea to all of his children. But most of the time, he's reaching out to his son. And notice what we find in verse 26. Nothing has changed. Just in case Rehoboam, in this long train of chapters, kind of daydreams a bit, and his mind wanders off in la-la land, Solomon wants to bring his son back to reality. And he reiterates something that you will find repeated in the first 10 chapters of this book. What is it? My son, give me thine heart. Notice in Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 4, the Bible says something to the effect that to guard one's heart, because out of it are the issues of life. In Mark chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is called on the carpet by the religious leaders because while they're walking out in the fields, they're rubbing the grain and their hands were not washed. And so they're eating some of the grain that they rubbed in their hands in order to get to the meat of the grain, but they failed to soap up and rinse. And the Pharisees took issue, claiming that now they were ceremoniously unclean. And then Jesus then takes these guys to task by telling them, what goes into a man doesn't defile him, because eventually it's going to come out a different way, normally within a 24-hour period. But he says what comes out of the man, out of his heart, are the things that defile him. Adultery, murder, witchcraft, emulation, disobedience to parents, pride, arrogancy, etc. The things that come out of us, especially our sins, sins of the heart, sins of the lips, our eyes, our ears, our mind, that's what corrupts us before God. And we see the same thing here in the Old Testament. The same principle applies. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So Solomon is reaching out to his boy, Rehoboam, here. I think he's addressing the next king of Israel, to not only give attention to what he is saying, but he's also asking his boy, not only listen to what I'm giving to you, watch me in my everyday life. And so, beloved, what you teach, what you think, and how you walk and how we live encompasses the whole person. That's the total man. That's the total you and I. And then Solomon reiterates once again two previous lessons that he gave his son with this appeal to give me your heart and to observe my ways. The first one is the prostitute. Verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch. And you know what happens when you fall into a deep ditch. If it's really deep, you're going to have a hard time getting out of that ditch unless someone gives you a little bit of assistance. You might end up falling in the ditch, and that's where they're going to find your skeleton years later. Okay? She's not simply a ditch. She's a deep ditch. And a strange woman is a narrow pit. A narrow pit. Kind of hard to wiggle yourself out of something that is awfully confining and restrictive. She also lieth in wait as for a prey. She's almost envisioned here as a beast of prey, like a roaring lion or like a leopard stalking its prey. That's what she is. And increaseth the transgressors among men. So he wants to appeal to Rehoboam's heart. First, give me your mind, give me your undivided attention, and observe my ways. Now, we know that Solomon was a good example about observing his ways because, beloved, he had so many wives and concubines, but they were not prostitutes, so let's get that straight. These were not whores. But he has the understanding that if you have multiple wives or multiple concubines, you're going to have problems in that type of relationship. And so he's not talking about wives and concubines being multiplied in someone's harem. But he's talking about the woman who wants to captivate an individual man and to basically suck him dry of all of his resources. And when she's done with them, she discards that person and then she goes on the hunt for another guy. Then verses 29 to the end, he brings up the drunkard. Woe, who hath woe? So who has problems? Who has sorrow? Who had contentions? Who has babblings? Who had wounds without cause? And who has the redness of eyes? He asks a series of questions. Who has these symptoms of being sorrowful, having contention, rumbling and rambling with words that make no sense, speech slurred, saliva dripping probably from the corner of his mouth, bruises and cuts that he has no idea, not a clue how he acquired them, and then in the morning, bloodshot eyes. Who is being described in verse 29? Well, he describes them quite accurately. They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, the Bible does not teach total abstinence. Let's get that clear. There are many other verses in Old and the New Testament where the drinking of wine and strong drink was actually encouraged as part of a spirit of joyfulness and a period of festivity. For instance, some of these alcoholic beverages were consumed during some of Israel's 7 annual feasts on their calendar. What the Bible does condemn is drunkenness or the abuse of strong drink and wine. So let's get that squared away, okay? Now, there are those who simply have no appetite and no taste for wine and strong drink. That is their prerogative. We are not to judge them. They, in turn, have no right to judge anyone who may simply have a glass of red wine with their meal. They're not intoxicated. They're not acting foolish. They have no one's life endangered by their actions. A simple glass of wine or a glass of beer. In some cultures, and in sometimes in human history, the water was so unhealthy and unfit to drink, they drank beer and wine as a substitute for the polluted water that was in their village or running in a river. That's a fact of history. So we need to get over that. We need to get mature. We need to catapult ourselves in a mature mind. But here we have the case of a drunkard. This is an alcoholic. This is a person who is going to ruin his life, ruin his family life, if he has a family, and then give an example to his children that it's okay to drink in excess. This person here is the worst example of handling wine and strong drink. Let's look at the person. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It talks about the allurement here, the teasing, the tempting of wine and strong drink. And if you do fall for that and you become excess in your use of it, at the last it will bite like a serpent and it will sting like an adder. Yes, beloved, a glass of wine with your meal, or a glass of champagne to celebrate whatever, or a glass of beer, okay, with your meal. Nothing wrong, no evil. The sky is not going to fall. But for the person who goes way beyond that, cannot control their appetite for wine or strong drink, it's going to bring misery to himself, his family. He's going to end up losing his job. He may even lose his home, lose his marriage, lose the car, and lose custody or any contact with his children. Yes, that happens, unfortunately, when someone goes beyond where God has drawn a line. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Isn't it amazing that in this thing here, you have the strange woman in verse 33, and you have the whore, the deep ditch of verse 27 in the same context. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You're going to see things maybe on the wall, like pink elephants. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You're going to babble. You're going to say things in a drunken stupor that you would never have the courage to say sober. Have you ever realized that? When someone's having a real bad day, when you watch a movie, what is the normal image when someone's having a real bad day or gets some real bad news? They go off to the little liquor bar and pour themselves a glass of whiskey, and then they chuck it down. And somehow that kind of eases the pain. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. You ever see a drunk walk? They wobble, they sway back and forth, they stumble, they fall, they get hurt, they cut themselves. When a policeman stops you and assumes or takes for granted that you might be under the influence, what was the old-fashioned way? With a piece of chalk, draw a white line, a straight line, and have the person walk straight line, one foot in front of the other. And when the person wobbled and lost their balance, bingo, that told the officer, you're under the influence of something. And off you would go. And then finally, verse 35. This is the sad part. This is the real sad part. They have stricken me. Here's the person. He's wobbling. He's falling down. Maybe he's with the wrong crowd or in a drunken stupor. He does something that he would never do sober. Maybe he takes a punch or a swing at somebody. Well, that person's going to strike back. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Beloved, when you're drunk, sometimes you feel no pain. You can be hit. You can fall. You can scrape your knee. You can eat. You can just tear up the palms of your hand when you slide on the concrete, and you feel nothing until the next morning when your flesh is simply throbbing with pain and heat. But then notice, when I awake, I will seek it yet again. Lesson not learned. You know, beloved, life and pain are a good teacher. It all depends if we're willing to listen to the lesson that pain and life teaches us. Well, we've concluded the first 23 chapters of the book of Proverbs, and may the Lord bless his word. Amen.